God, we want to just say again how much we love you. We want to thank you again for being with us this morning, for making us, for thinking us up, for weaving us into your plan. And thank you that you work so much of the time, most of the time, in spite of us. And we're grateful to that. And we just want to open our eyes more. Let us see you more clearly and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. I almost broke into that song. What's that? See you more clearly, follow you more dearly. The one that day by day, somebody prays it at a table. I want to say Ben Stiller or something. He's in one of those movies. Yeah, and he breaks into that song. So, for taking notes, we're going to have four clear points today. If you want to do that, it's very fun. A lot of you guys, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where, you know, you work really hard. I always picture, like, life feels like this a lot. You know, you try to get everything kind of, maybe the sound is our good sermon illustration, but you try and get everything kind of organized, right? And then all of a sudden, maybe you have a bunch of matches. You know, you stick a bunch of matchsticks in a box, and all of a sudden it goes and explodes all over the floor once you get everything. Or like maybe yarn. You ever like roll yarn, and then all of a sudden it just like falls all over the place, and you got to pick it up and start it all over. I think of it like spring-loaded. And I think a lot of times with life, you get things going and you get things pushing and you're like getting things on track and everything's going. Maybe your finances, right? Like you're putting everything together and it starts getting coming together. And then all of a sudden, all these like things start catastrophizing and now you have to spend all this money all over the place, you know, and like now you have to start all over. You guys kind of tracking? Anybody have any of those kind of things that happen where you... The speaker sort of like, yeah, you get everybody kind of, we're going in, and then all of a sudden, and everybody's like, ah, now we're all jumpy and weird and stuff like that. Does that make any sense to any of you guys? I think of this a little bit with where we're going to go today, just in the sense that Jacob, we left him last, he was a fugitive, right? He's on the run, and he goes and he has a dream. In the dream, he sees God working. You were praying this morning about how we could just see the angels. And in the dream, there's like the angels are doing their thing and the stairs and the all of the kind of like behind the scenes. And there's a lot of different things going on in Genesis playing on the seeing and hearing. And it goes back and forth a lot. And we'll touch a little bit on that today. But we get a moment where we see God at work. And all of the different things that are going on. But in the middle of all of that, those are all great, but they're the container of the encounter with the Lord, right? All of the different, like, you know, bells and whistles and all of those, you know, wonderful things are the container of what it is to actually encounter the Lord. Music is a great window for that. But music is not in and of itself encounter with the Lord. It creates a space. Sometimes movies can get us there. Sometimes art can get us there. Sometimes just prayer and meditation can get us there. But none of those in and of themselves, sometimes reading scripture can get us there, but it's not in and of itself the encounter with the Lord. That is something that it's not quantifiable. It's not something provable. It's not something that I can take out to you. I can share it with you and share my experience. We can compare notes. But there's this breakdown of the actual thing that only you can experience for yourself. And I can't access it. Try as I might to sort of import it into you and force it and, you know, strong arm it, it just doesn't work, yeah? Well, Jacob has this dream and he encounters the Lord. And at the end he says, well, if God, you do all of these things you say, then I'll be happy to follow you. In fact, all the stuff that you give to me that you're promising... I'll give you 10%, right? Like it's sort of this little, it almost feels like a token at the end, you know? He's feeling all magnanimous and everything. I'm not sure that we ever really enjoy or fall in love with the character Jacob as we go, but here it's ringing. Brace yourself.
Don't put your hand on it.
Sure. Oh, I see what you're saying. started to run out the door. So if you have your Bible, we're going to start in Genesis 29, verse 1. And Jacob, now remember, where is Jacob on his way to? And you probably have a little heading here so to cheat, but do you remember where Jacob is on his way to? Say again?
Not Jericho.
He's not Jericho. He's on his way to find a wife. That's what Rebecca had told Isaac to do, to kick him out, to go find a wife, while he's really, one of the motives for that was to preserve his life from his brother Esau, who is consoling himself by killing him, with the thoughts of killing him, right? So he sent him up. He's on his way. He gets up to the area, and then Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east. And as he looked, he saw a well in the field. Now, a well, of course, we know, is the great place where you meet your wife. I can feel it getting ready to go. It's like, I feel like we're getting ready to explode. Ask your mother. You can ask her for the inside joke there later. But, so he gets to the well, and the well is where they meet their wives, right? That's where Isaac met his wife, becomes a tradition going all the way down, and that's what is in the background, of course, when Jesus shows up in the book of John, and the woman meets him at the well. There's that tension there, because that's where, of course, you meet, you know, the girl, or what have you. So anyway, the well in the field, and three flocks of sheep lying there beside it. For out of that well, the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And with all of the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and the water, and then they would water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. So Jacob comes and he says to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" And they said, "We are here from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And he said to them, "We do." And he said to them, "Is it well with him?" "Yes," they replied. "And here is his daughter Rachel coming with sheep." And he said, "Look, it is still broad daylight. It is not time for the animals to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until the flocks are all gathered together and the stone is rolled to the away from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." So you have this way of doing it that's different than what Jacob is expecting, right? Jacob's like, just water the sheep and get them to go do what their thing, right? So they've got this big thing that, and they need all of these shepherds to come together so they can roll the stone off to get, you know, and then they can get them watered, and they, you know, so there's a thing where there's a strength thing where that's, you know, combined in numbers and also just kind of the protocols of the way they do it. But then Rachel comes up, and while they were still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, and for she kept them. And now when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of his mother's brother, Laban, and the sheep of his mother's brother Laban, Jacob went, and he went, and he rolled the stone away from the mouth and watered the flock of his mother's brother Laban. So there's a couple things that are funny here, right? First of all, they're making it super clear that this is his cousin. And they keep going over that this is his family. He's got to his kin. And then he falls in love with this girl at love at first sight. And this big rock that takes all these people to move, he comes up and just like, and he's like showing off, you know, like, let me show you my muscles. And it's a funny little play. This whole little text in here is supposed to have a sense of just humor and comedy to it. So it's a fun, you know, like, he's here, he got to his kin, he sees this girl, he falls in love, well, he kind of flexes his muscle, and then this is just kind of a custom, he goes, and then Jacob comes and kisses Rachel and wept aloud, and Jacob told Rachel that he was his father's kinsman, And that was Rebekah's son, and that he was Rebekah's son. And then she ran and told her father. When Laban heard the news about his sister's son Jacob, he ran to meet him and embraced him, and he kissed him, and he brought him to his house. And Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Now that's funny. What is Jacob telling him? He's telling him all the things that took place, right? And there's this moment where Laban says, "You are flesh of my flesh." Have you ever kind of met the kid that's in your family or somebody, and you're just like, "Yeah, you and I, we're simpatico. We track." Like a lot of little things with Quinn, I totally identify with her. Like Ian, we're not sure where he came from. He gets his stuff done on time. He works hard. He's, you know, like gets straight A's. I never see the kid study. Every now and again, I'll see him study, but he's just nuts that way, right? But Quinn, on the other hand, she sort of wanders around and she kind of gets over here, then she gets distracted and she goes over here and whatever. And it's like, "Oh, that's my kid. That's my kid. I totally recognize her." You kind of get that little thing. Well, Laban comes here and Jacob's telling the story, and however he tells the story, but we know, what is Jacob? What's Jacob's background? What is he? He's the great schemer. He's the swindler. He's the one who like cheats and steals. So this is funny. When Laban goes, "Ah, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," it's setting us up. The trickster has met another trickster. Yeah, senior. Yes, ma'am. So you get how it's kind of funny here, right? Like this is building in this way. Okay. So then Laban says to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing?" So there's this big buildup, and they're like, he's the nephew, and on and on and on. And now he's like, "Well, should you serve me for nothing? What should your wages be?" So he's kind of getting the hint here that maybe there's something that he could, like, you know, work out here. What could that be? Well, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Rachel was graceful and beautiful. Leah's eyes were lovely. Okay? So we'll come back to that. But that's a little bit of an idiom. And it depends on your Bible. What kind of... anybody got a little different translation on that? Weak. Weak eyes. Tender. Okay? So hold on to that. We're going to come back to that. Okay? But it's just an interesting little thing. But in contrast, Rachel is what? Beautiful. Okay? Graceful. What's that?
Mine's shapely.
Shapely. Ooh. Ooh la la. All right. So there's a little bit, you know, like whoever's like translating or wherever you're, you know, like your thing, they're trying to dig into this contrast. So Jacob did what? His eyes, he loved Rachel. My eyes don't work. Are my glasses back there by chance? Do you see them over there? Yes, thank you. They are very weak. Okay, they're not there. If they were there, they would be right there. It's okay. We'll work with it. It says, yeah, thanks. So Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve you for 7 years." So maybe Laban had a little bit of a hint that where this was potentially going to go. And Jacob offers this deal. "I will serve you for 7 years for your younger." Now, remember, he has no dowry. You gotta pay for, you know, you'd pay a dowry for your wife. And so he doesn't have that. So what is he going to do? He's going to become an indentured servant to get this awesome deal. And so Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." And he's working it, right? "So stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him to be a few days because of the love that he had for her. I want to stop and pause right there, but read that verse again for me, would you? Somebody, while I fix this. What, that last verse?
19,
verse 20. Verse 20. How about we just...
"Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her."
So the first thing I want to point out is his love for her made the work seem like it was not work, right? And a lot of you guys know we've been doing a lot of stuff in working on, like, when you get clear on what you're up to in life, when you get clear in your vision, when you get clear in what you're doing, the work sort of orients around it. If you know what you're up to, I've been astonished by, and I've told you this last week, about Todd. He can sit there and draw for, not forever 16 hours, but for long periods of time, you know, for a stretch of time, you drew for like 16 hours a day, right? For like a week or something like that?
10, 12,
something like that. And I cannot imagine sitting still that long drawing. But that's what you're made to do. That's what you want to do. That's what you're up to, right? And, you know, a lot of you guys, you just not like it makes perfect sense for you to just do what you do. And it, like, any time that I have been really clear in what I'm doing, the work seems a lot simpler. It just goes. Diana's another just great example. You know, just like, how many hours a day do you work? And then, I want to do this and I want to do that. But it fits into what she's up to. When we do what we do because we are clear of our love for the Lord, that is when his burden becomes light and his yoke becomes easy. It doesn't change the work. It changes our orientation toward our work. Is that clear? When you got, like, Jacob's work was the same, but because he loved Rachel, it made it like, no big deal. I'll do this all day long. Motivation has something to do with this, right? Well, for Jacob, obviously, nothing really noble is happening here. But one of the things that I think of is he's in love. And there's this great quote from C.S. Lewis that talks about the person who's an agnostic. I've quoted it before, right? So, or he's an atheist, I'm not sure which. And he's like, I don't need that God thing. I'll just love people. Well, just loving people is going to get you somewhere. C.S. Lewis's quote, he says this. He says, the person who kind of says that or kind of thinks that way is like the guy who in the bread shortage or the bread rations during the war says, oh, I don't worry about the bread. I just eat toast. Right? You can't have love without God. God is the author of love. He is the one who puts the love in our hearts to begin with. So you really can't get away out of this life without loving the Lord on some way. Now, however that works out, if you put your heart into it, you put your heart and soul into that, I will assert to you that at some point you're gonna run into the Lord. You're gonna run into that challenge where he is gonna be face to face with you. I don't think it's possible to fully give all of yourself without running into the Lord at some point. But whether that's true or not, all I know is this guy here, Jacob, is in love with this woman, and he works, and it's not even like work to him. I also wonder sometimes when we lose focus or we're not engaged, I wonder if we forget what it is that we're love, what our love, what is our purpose? Why do we come to church? Why do we gather together? Why do we raise a kid? Why do we get, like, why would anybody give money or anything like that if you're not clear on your love for the Lord? It would make no sense if you guys, you know, sowed without any kind of benefit to it whatsoever. The benefit is going to come back, and you're going to connect with it by the love of the Lord, by that exchange. If he's standing at the door knocking and wants to connect with you, it's not going to happen if you just like, oh, I don't think it really matters. It's when you realize that it actually matters is when you're gonna open your heart and do that extra work, whatever it takes to let him into your life, to let him meet with you. And when we close the door, when we are callous, or when we're not willing to put ourselves out there, so to speak, we're not, you know, when we forget that is the point, is to connect with him, to encounter him, to be with him, you know. I don't know why we would pray. Why would we bother to pray if we didn't have some desire to connect with him at the end of it? And as we go out, as we are working with other people, to be clear, you are the church. You are the church, not just here, but as you go, you are the church. And the effort and the intention that that takes is love or it's work. It's both, right? The work itself is there. It's not going to get any less. But if you do it out of love for the Lord and out of love for the people that you're encountering and engaging, it's going to shift the way that you think about it. Does that make sense? Borrowing from last week, we are the container for people, for each other and others, to encounter the living God. So what's your flavor? When people interact with you, when they experience you, what's the flavor that they experience from you? Right? Like, is it love? Is it hope? Is it encouragement? What is it that you specifically contribute as the church of the Lord to other people? How do they walk away? What do they feel? We were at a thing yesterday for Gap. We do a little, I'm doing the Gap team, and we're on the team. And we have these meetings, and we gathered together. And one of the jokes that was going around is, we're the body of Christ, right? Well, in every body, there's a butthole. Right? It's true, right? In every body, there's, you have that. And it's like, well, the question is, do you want to be the butthole? do you really want to be that guy? Do you want to be the jerk? Do you want to be, when people walk away or encounter you, how are they walking away and encountering? Yeah, not a good visual for you. Sorry. I can see the scrunchy faces and stuff. But it was funny in the context, but it comes up in the idea of what is it that God wants to impart through you to others? And what is the work going to take to do that? And then get past that work and do it out of the love for the Lord. Does that make sense? It was fun to visit Tim Quedems in the hospital on Monday. And I'm sat there. I got to be there for about 4 hours, which is fun. But because of that, I got to see so many different people come in. And this one particular doctor was there for a long time. And she kept talking about how all the people in the other place wherever he was missed him because they all love him. She talked about how hopeful he was. She talked about how just much she enjoyed talking to him. And it was phenomenal to watch his impact on the people around him. Every woman or man that walked in there, he knew their name and said hi to him by name and interacted with them by name. And he is the epitome of, and he told us on that Monday, he says, he does it selfishly sometimes because he just feels so sick and so much in pain that he just needs to get out of himself and love other people and to give himself to other people. And so I heard him testify to that, but then I got to sit there and watch how he did that for everybody. And it was incredible. It was incredible. And I know that that's a hard mission to be on, but maybe God put him in there. Maybe that's his mission. And I don't want to say that God gave him cancer. That's not what I'm saying, because he's going to heal him of cancer. But in the meantime, he's on mission, and he's doing his job, and he's loving. And I'm not saying it's not work for him, because I got to believe that's hard work when you're in pain and you'd just rather not talk to anybody. And I don't know how much I would just, how many of you, when you're sick, just got a cold, you're just like, leave me alone, And he's just pouring himself into people. Tim is spreading a lot of love. So point number one is, if you do it for love, the work will be lighter. It'll be easier. Verse 21 of chapter 29, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go to her. He's done all this work. He's waited all this time. Now it's time, right? Yes. Married today. For my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And he went into her. Jacob went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zephon to his daughter Leah to be her maid. And when morning came, so I don't know how much he had to eat and drink, but apparently he didn't recognize. But in the morning, when it came, he found out it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What have you done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "This is not done in our country." Giving you the younger before the firstborn. Laban has done the trick, doesn't he? Jacob's met his match, and he's gotten to this place where he is ready to enjoy the fruits of his labor. He's done all this work, but he's done it for 7 years. He's waited patiently. And then he finds out, bait and switch. He's been tricked. And I don't know about you, but I want to tell you that disappointment is real. I know that Tara preached about that during Hope, yeah? And it's a real thing. This is a small thing. I remember making payments on a truck, my first truck that I bought when I was like a kid. And I had perfect credit, and I was all excited. And somehow a payment didn't get applied to my truck, whether I missed it or whether I was pretty convinced I didn't miss any payments. But that little tiny thing, I look back, if you miss one payment on your truck, you know, like over 40 years and everything else is paid up, your credit's still going to be pretty good, right? But back then, it was catastrophic, right? I make one mistake and all of a sudden, it's all done. I was thinking another time when I was working on my paper, my first year in college, I had straight A's. And I was super excited, and I was pushing. But right up at the end, I had a paper to do. And I got the paper done. I was excited about the paper. But the computer crashed. And I lost everything. This is all the way back in, like, before Google, for sure, and Google Docs and all these ways that, you know, we've created so this doesn't happen. And disappointment for me is one of the most difficult things. I don't know how people deal with real disappointment. I don't know what it's like to do all of this work and do all of this praying and put all of your heart into something and then have it just fall apart. I don't know how you guys do it. Some of you guys get up off the floor and you put it together and you go forward. Time and time again, I've told you this many times, watching Adam go through the church split. I don't know how he did it. I don't know how he got in the pulpit week in and week out and put his heart out there yet again and just having a broken heart every week, and yet he still came up with something amazing from the Lord for the people that gathered together. Disappointment is real. It is a real thing. And it's a dream killer. And whether I missed the payment or didn't miss the payment, I think of Jacob, because Jacob's here, and it's really kind of the chickens are coming home to roost, aren't they? Listen to the little dig he gets. What's the dig? Verse 26. Laban says, "This is not done in our country, giving the younger before the firstborn." What do you hear behind that? Didn't he just do the little trick on his brother, and the firstborn got usurped? Oh, that's his name, right? Yeah, he gets tricked. So sometimes we have to live in the disappointment of our own failures. And I don't know about you, that's sometimes harder than when failure comes from the outside. It's like, I can't get it right. It seems like I put it together and I stick it in the thing and whatever. And I'm always like getting it all packed. And then it's like, boom, spring loaded. Like those little snakes that jump out, you know, that feel like my life is like that sometimes. I'll get going and bam, relationally, I'm hanging out with Allie and we're getting along and everything's awesome. And then something will go sideways and then It's all for naught. Might as well just quit. And that's what happens in me, right? Like, yeah, I know it's funny. It doesn't make sense, but it's what happens in me. I don't know about you guys, but it's just hard. And I think, why bother try if I'm going to fail anyway? Why bother try if I'm going to fail anyway? Well, because our God is bigger than our failures. I preach that to it over and over and over again. Sometimes our motivation is equal or proportionate to what we believe the outcome will be. I'll pray for healing if I believe healing can happen, right? I'll pray for change. I'll pray for transformation. I'll pray that, you know, God will restore and fix and all of that stuff if I believe it could happen. But Jesus says this when he, in Mark, I think it's Mark 6, that no good work could be done in his town. He grew up, this is his town, his hometown. And they all looked at him and they all, you know, said, who is this kid? He's the bastard kid from, Joseph. You know, he's we know who he is. He's not this son of God. He's not somebody that's special. He can't do miracles. And based on their beliefs, all of a sudden, he can't do miracles in their lives. If we believe that God can transform us, if we believe that God can do miracles, then that's when we put our heart in it. That's when we open the door and let him come in. Our motivation is proportionate to what we believe the outcome is. So the question here today is, do you believe that God can do a mighty work in your life and the life of this community? It's like Jacob. Conversely, if you will work for 7 years, if you believe that you'll get the girl, you will go to incredible lengths if you believe that the payoff will be worth it. You'll go to the doctor if you believe it will make you well. You'll go to marriage counseling or seminars or whatever if you believe that love and hope can be found. You'll pray for miracles if you believe that God is the God of miracles. This church will stand if we believe that God will transform us. We will gather here. We will keep going over and over and over again. I don't know if you know this, but from last week, there was a couple here that got to experience the gathering of the saints that needed to hear and feel that God sees them and loves them. And somewhere in the middle of the worship and the preaching and the gathering and the prayers and the laying on of hands, we got to be the church to somebody who just happened upon us that particular Sunday. That's happened over and over and over again. We gather and we gather and we gather and we think that, oh, we're just going through the motions. Here we go. It's freezing. It's cold. Yada-da-da-da-da-da-da. But yet in the middle of it, Jesus moved and used us last week specifically. I'm impressed by Jacob. His disappointment is real. But Laban gives him another chance. And I don't know about you, but I would think, you know, getting that little, you know, what's that when they, you know, like, there's a string on it and they start to pull it away, you just go to pick it up and, you know, like, kind of just pull it out from underneath you. Little tricky. But he says, all right, fine, you can have Rachel. If you go down to verse 27, complete this week, this marriage celebration week, and we will give you another, give you the other in return for serving us for another 7 years. So Jacob did so and completed her week with Leah. Then Laban gave him as the other daughter, Rachel, as his wife. Laban gave the maid Bilhah to his daughter and Rachel to be her maid. And so Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served Laban for another 7 years. So as much as disappointment is real, God's provision is real. He could have said, no, 7 years, you know, again, if I was Jacob, I might not wait the week. I might take, you know, Leah and just, you know, take off. I don't even know if I'd wait for Leah, you know, like if the relationship that he has with her is so bleak and whatever it is. But, you know, Jacob goes ahead and he trusts and he believes for at least that week. And then God's provision is that he got to be with Rachel right then. He didn't have to wait another 7 years. He still had to do the work. He still had to ante up, right? But he got to be with her. And as much as disappointment is real, I'm struck by the provision of God here. God doesn't just make him work for hope and you know, all of that kind of stuff. If we sit in our failure, we sit in a very real disappointment of our lives. But yet, he gets to have the provision with her. In the middle of our struggle, in the middle of our failures, in all of the difficulties that we might have, it's important for us to not just note the disappointment. It's important for us to look around and notice what is the provision that God provides. The work is still work, and sometimes I think it's even more difficult. Everything has been disappointed and failed, but then I think it's harder to get up and it's harder to have the motivation. But Jacob gets Rachel, and he's not without his loved one. He's not without community. And although not everything is provision, we do not have to do life alone. You are not alone. We can do this together. It's not perfect. It's not maybe what you want sometimes. It's not the you know, like the miracle, the way you want the miracle. But what is the provision? And if you were to take just a minute, and I just invite you just to close your eyes for just a second, take a breath, and thank God. Just who does God bring to mind that has brought you provision? The perfect conversation, the kind word at the right moment, the text message. How has God blessed you? And maybe you didn't notice it at first. Who has God provided for you? So if we work in love, the load is light. Disappointment is real. Provision is also real. But God also uses the lesser. Let us circle back for a second, back to Leah. We talked about her eyes being weak. Now, that could be an idiom. It depends how it's translated, and we heard all the different translations that are out there. Those are all different ways that the word gets communicated. But one of the ideas is it's possibly like, you know how like, oh, she's kind on the eyes? Well, Leah's not kind on the eyes, right? She's not someone who... It's translated in a positive way, and sometimes tender, but a lot of times it's negative, delicate, soft. David has said in 2 Samuel that he was powerless. He was inept. The same word is translated inept. He couldn't control the situation, and he was powerless against it. She might be frail. She might be gentle and experienced. She might be refined, soft, tender, timid, weak. She's not desirable. That's what we know. Maybe she was special needs. We don't know. She could be...
The Bible says instead of the scholarly stuff, that her name translates to wild cow.
Wild cow. Maybe she was... Yeah, it's possible. It's possible that she was, you know, she had an IEP. And what we do know is that Laban, to get rid of her, had to trick somebody to marry her. That's what we know. And you get into the wars, right? Tara, you were talking in verse 31. Well, these are the baby wars. I don't know what the top of your Bible says, but Tara says it should say the baby wars. So when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. Now again, remember earlier I said that there's this play on words all throughout Genesis. God saw Hagar. God sees, God sees, God sees. God hears his people. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son, and she named him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked on my affliction, surely now, and this is heartbreaking when you hear it this way, but surely now my husband will love me. She conceived and she bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard, again, the Lord has heard, I am hated. He has given me this son, and she named him Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore him a son. And now this time has come that my husband be joined to me, because I have been born him three sons. Therefore, she named him Levi. And she continued again and bore a son. And she said, this time, she's just given up on Jacob. This time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she named him Judah. And then she ceased bearing children. They go on and they go back and forth and they take these, fidelity drugs. And again, God works in barrenness and Rachel conceives and Joseph comes out of that line from Rachel. And God does some work in that, right? We're going to move into Joseph in a couple of weeks here. Joseph is the one who saves them out of Egypt, if we get into that. And he does all of this work out of this weird barrenness. But with Leah, do you know her line? Her line is the line, is Judah. Judah and Levi, both of those people get to who? Levi gets to Moses, and Judah gets to David. And David, of course, gets to Jesus. There's a few other people involved, but if you do the jump, the one who is uncomely, who is rejected, who is special needs, is the one that God chooses to come through to save the world. He doesn't come through Rachel, the pretty one, the polished one, the one who would make sense in so many ways. He comes through Leah and the scoundrel, the uncomely one and the jerk, right? It's not the prince and the beauty. They're both deeply flawed in some way. Neither of them is appealing. Leah gets some of our pity because Jacob's a jerk, which makes him even more difficult to like. But Israel's history comes through Leah, comes through Leah, and Levi and Judah turn into Moses and David. And eventually Judah goes to Jesus and goes through, and that's how he chooses to save us. Salvation of the world. The implication is what do you and I expect? How or who will God use to bless? He does not look to the mighty or the strong or the well-liked. He looks to you and me. The uncomely, the flawed, the broken. If you have a Bible, please, somebody turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you'd be willing to read from chapter 1, verse 18. Okay, you got to be really loud, okay?
For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but is the power of God to us who is being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the one who is wise? And where is the teacher of the law? And where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believed through the foolishness of what was preached. For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach that Christ is crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, and not many powerful, not many noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. And it is from him that you are in Jesus Christ, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts in the Lord.
And that's our charge today. So if you're looking for the why does God do these things? Because God wants to make sure you're clear that it's God doing God stuff. It's really that simple. I could have made this whole thing really short. It's just not as much fun to kind of, you know, look at these guys and look at how it plays in together. But I want us to be really clear that if we're going to boast, if we're going to see his wonder, if we're going to see miracles, we're going to see cancer healed, we're going to see transformation happen, we're going to have our kids grow up and be Christians, you know, and make difference in the world. You're going to win, robotics contests, and you're going to do all of these things in the name of the Lord, but make sure that you boast in who it is. Make sure you're clear on who is doing the doing. And let this be our vision and our love, that we do it for his glory. God uses the lesser. Let's pray. God, thank you that you take care of us. Thank you that you use us to be your servants, to be your people, to be what it looks like to be on earth. You use us to show people what you look like and who you are. We want to do that well. We want to do that for you, and we want to do it as clearly as we can. Please make up the difference. Make up the gap. But mostly, thank you for using us. In your name, amen.